You want to turn in your Bible to Psalm 119. We'll begin there by way of introduction today. It's for sure that there's this Christmas, there's a different element in the air in our communities. We're going to celebrate Christmas Sunday mornings here. This Sunday and the next two Sundays will be a Christmas theme, since we're not doing like a candlelight service type thing and all that, not doing our first Fridays. I believe next Sunday Debbie has the Christmas play, drama thing, program. What she's put together will be next Sunday. And then we will talk about Christmas the Sunday after as well, since the midweek, all that other stuff is kind of by the wayside this year. Came talked about whether we should have a candlelight thing or whatever, but there's just so many people that are still timid about this whole thing that it might be five of us. So I think we'll just pass on all that. We are the week of Christmas. We will be feeding the community yet. And I know Christmas Eve there, they've already asked me if I'd be able to open the church for them. So I will be coming Christmas Eve to open the church for the feeding, the community program there. But enjoy these Christmas songs. Man, that was so nice to sing all those Christmas songs this morning. And I know they've put together for the next two Sundays some really good Christmas songs. It's so sweet right now. There is a different feel to this Christmas, to what's happening now. For some, it's not all the same, but there's certainly a different feel. Whether it be fear, frustration. This morning I want to talk about the idea of longing, and I think that, put mildly, we can all relate to that, to say, man, I long for last Christmas. I long for a normal Christmas. I long to get back to some sense of normalcy. So I think that we will talk about normalcy and longing here for just a moment. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, me and a couple guys are working our way through the book of Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, it writes, "He has made everything beautiful in its time," which is hopeful for us. This will be beautiful in its time. "He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end." So just in that verse, you can sense where we could have this sense of longing, of wondering, what is God doing? We have this eternity in our heart, but we can't quite figure out everything that he's done from beginning to end. And so we know it's there. Every human being has that. And yet there's this longing, this questioning about God. How's it going to work? What's he going to do? This is going to be beautiful in its time. And so there, you can see where it's kind of built in, this kind of inquisitiveness, this longing to know. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 10, we're into what's called the tribulation period. We're at the fifth seal being opened in verse 9. It says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. Verse 10, they cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on earth? And there's still a longing even in heaven, even in the tribulation period. These souls under the altar who have been slain for Jesus Christ are still saying, how long, Lord, before you move and act and avenge our blood? This is longing even into that far. This longing for God to move, to act, to step in, to help, to comfort, whatever it may be, we have this longing in us for God to show himself. So in Psalm 119, verse 81, this psalm writer expresses some of that. In his situation, he writes, my soul longs for your salvation, I hope in your word. My eyes long for your promise. I ask, when will you comfort me? For I have become like a wineskin in the smoke, yet I've not forgotten your statutes. How long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me? It sounds similar to those in Revelation chapter 6, doesn't it? But you can hear it. You've heard that word, how long, I long. Oh, Lord, we're longing for you. There's something built into our heart, and it intensifies in these difficult situations. The personal toll it takes on us. I like what he says in verse 83. I've become like a wineskin in the smoke. You know, a wineskin is leather, and it stretches as the wine, the new wine is put in. That leather pouch is flexible, and as that wine expands, that pouch has to remain flexible and supple, and it just holds that wine and stretches and moves so beautifully. But he says, in my longing, he's being very transparent here, in my longing, he says, I have become. He says, I can feel this in myself. I've become like a wineskin in the smoke, which means I'm becoming brittle and stiff and shriveled, inflexible. You certainly don't want to put wine into that wineskin. I can relate to that. Man, there are certainly days in my life and I just feel that way, like, ugh, no more, stop. I can't take any more. Put nothing else in. He says, and yet I have not forgotten your statutes. There's a personal toll, a stretching of our souls, of our insides. The persecutors for this psalm writer are very, very clear here in verse 86. He says, all your commandments are sure, but they persecute me with falsehood or lies. So his persecution is clearly described here. There are people lying about him, telling stories about him. In verse 85, he says, the insolent have dug pitfalls for me, which means they dig little holes, little traps, maybe covered up with some branches or something. They're little things for him to fall into, and they're doing that. They're creating these little situations for him to fall into. They're lying about him. They do not live according to your law. And please understand that if you haven't figured that out in your life already, that as we go about our life trying to live the Christian life, there are people out there, there's a society that doesn't live according to the law. They're not interested in the Word of God or living that way. And they have no problem with creating little pitfalls for us to trip over. They have no problem with telling lies about us. They don't have the boundaries that you and I have in the Word of God to live life by. We don't. We would think, I would never lie about somebody. I'm never going to create a problem for them to fall into. Why are they doing this to me? This is hard. Why are we going through this? What's going on here? Well, you just understand, they don't have the parameters, the boundaries, the character of God in the Word of God that we do. And so we are trying to stay within this God-honoring life. His persecutors and sometimes ours don't have that either. There are no boundaries to them. They'll stop at nothing to trip us up and to tell lies about us. The psalmist's, the psalm writer's commitment to God's Word is his hope, it's his comfort, it's his source of quickening. In verse 88, he says, in your steadfast love, give me life. That means quicken me. Fill my spirit with life and strength. So his strength and comfort and hope is all based in the Word of God here and God working through that Word of God. He's clung to it, hopes in it. Oh God, help me. Help me, he says. It's beautiful. His recovery will mean further commitment to God's testimonies, deeper growth. In your steadfast love, give me life that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth. When God quickens him, when God strengthens him, as he clings to the Word of God, it's just going to result in growth, in a furthering of the testimonies of God. And God is surely faithful. In your steadfast love. God's steadfast love. Beautiful Hebrew word has said, the tender mercies, the loving kindness of God will always be there for us to work through His Word to quicken us, to give us hope in our what I call the season of longing. And we are in a season of longing. God is faithful. God is loving. God's Word is our anchor and our rock. So we're in this different season, different Christmas season than I've ever experienced, the season of longing. And it's built in. There's kind of this thing built in. And it will be here for a while. And I think that in some ways we could say it's even good. It's even good for us to long this way for God. I want to move forward into this longing a little closer to Luke chapter 2. No, Debbie was busting on me. She wanted Luke chapter 2. So I'm giving her Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 is the Christmas story. If you're trying to somehow follow me, keep notes, just go 1, 2, 3. Luke chapter 2. 21 to 35. And I want to show you in this story how the Word of God is really the infrastructure of this Christmas story. So you label your paper 1, 2, 3, and in number 1 you'll put Jesus, in number 2 you'll put Simeon, and number 3, you'll put the parents, or as we are called, the parentage. The parents. So here's the Christmas story, Luke chapter 2. I'll begin. This is 8 days after Jesus' birth, verse 21. At the end of 8 days, that was easy. At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. If you've ever had any questions about whether God actually formed you in the womb, knew you, had a plan for you before you were born, if you've ever had a question why I think abortion is murder, if you've ever questioned any of this stuff, read this verse and know that you were maybe named even before you were conceived. You had a plan for your life. God knew you when he formed you in the womb. At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, Jesus was circumcised. He was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now you heard that. You heard that. The law of the Lord, the law of the Lord, the law of the Lord. He was given a name that was given to him by the angel. This is the word God is giving this child. He was circumcised on the eighth day, according to the law of the Lord. And now 33 days later, after that, they bring him to Jerusalem, to the temple, for their purification. So the law of the Lord is the infrastructure. It is underlying everything that's happening here. Leviticus, of all the books you hate to read, Leviticus chapter 12. Jesus and his parents are completely fulfilling their duty to Leviticus chapter 12. Verse 2, speak to the people of Israel, saying, if a woman conceives and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, as at the time of her menstruation. She shall be unclean, and on the eighth day the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Then she shall continue for 33 days in the blood of her purifying. She shall not touch anything holy nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying are completed. Verse 6, and when the days of her purifying are completed, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb a year old for a burnt offering, and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. And he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her. Then she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, either male or female. And if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or two pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean. And that's exactly what is happening here. 8 days circumcised, 33 days later, they come to the temple, and it says they brought with them a pair, two turtle doves or two young pigeons. So that's what they brought with them, which tells us they weren't wealthy. They couldn't afford a lamb, and so turtle doves and pigeons were pennies on the dollar for them, and that's what they brought. So the law is the infrastructure here. Jesus is being redeemed. He's the firstborn, and so he is being redeemed. She is being purified, all according to the word of God. They're a poor but devout family. They have gone and they are keeping this to the T, to the letter. And the beautiful thing, maybe the thing you've not really thought about, is in chapter 2 of this same story, where it says that Joseph went up, in verse 4, Joseph went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. So a kind of uneventful, nondescript thing happening at the temple here. But very important that David goes to Bethlehem to get registered. And what that means is he's of the line of David. He's the king. And so he had to be registered. He needed to register himself and his wife, the betrothed one, the pregnant one. My family, we fall in the line of David. And what you and I know is the king is being born in this story. The one who would assume the throne of David forever is being born. What a magnificent story. From top to bottom, there's just richness throughout. It wasn't much of a birth for a king, for sure. You could say that the king of the Jews, the inscription over his cross, the fulfillment of all the Old Testament, the king in the line of David forever, he was born in that manger. He was unrecognizable. In plain sight. As the world rushed by, blind to the hope and promise of God, Jesus was unrecognizable. This family couldn't even afford a lamb. And by the masses, this whole magnificent birth was unrecognizable. He was cared for by angels and the Holy Spirit. None of us have ever had angels singing throughout the sky to the shepherds, but the angels came to celebrate his birth. He was recognized by a few, celebrated by those chosen, specifically chosen by God, shepherds, Gentiles, wise men, and this elderly man and woman who just like to hang out at the church. So that's Jesus. That's the scripture that just holds it all up. And now we have Simeon. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him, which was really good news back then, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. So with the Spirit's help, with the Spirit's leading, Simeon is at the temple and he sees this child I don't know if you're like me, but to me, all babies look alike. You know what I mean? All little babies look alike. He recognized this child. And you gotta ask yourself, we're in Jerusalem, we're in the capital. How many kids, how many babies were being brought? And yet there's one, and he recognizes this child with the Holy Spirit's help, and he blesses God. The long wait is over. He can die now in peace. If you have anything like I have in my background, when this story is flannel graphed or played on a television or a kid's cartoon, and you're watching that screen, and in comes this cute little old man, and he sees the child, and he picks him up, and he blesses God, and it's all good. It's all good. So beautiful. So quaint. There's a reason where it says, now I can depart in peace. And the reason is because there was no peace in Jerusalem. They were under a tyrannical government. There was no peace. They'd been waiting on the consolation of Israel because there was no peace. They were oppressed. Here's the world Simeon lived in. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and he took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and he killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. That is Simeon's world. A government that at a king's word goes into a town, into an entire region, and just starts killing every male child 2 years old and under. That is why he said, "Now I can depart in peace." There didn't have to be any legislature for that. There was no vote for that. That was just an order, an executive order. Send the troops. I want every male child 2 years old and under dead. And they did. And you can only imagine the crying and the wailing and the mourning of those mothers. You can only imagine what it sounded like to walk the streets that night of Bethlehem. So when Simeon says, "I have seen your salvation, I can depart in peace," you can understand a little bit about the oppressive culture he lived in. I don't know how many babies were killed that night or the next day, but I'm sure there was quite a few. Now let me depart in peace. Jesus truly was the consolation of Israel. He was the hope of Israel. Simon was a righteous and devout man waiting for him. Now, what is interesting, what I find really interesting about this passage is that it talks about the Holy Spirit leading him in, tells a few times the Holy Spirit, and the word for spirit here is pneuma, Holy Spirit, Hagios Pneuma. The word for the consolation of Israel, consolation, is paraklesis. Now, some of you may recognize that word, because in John chapter 14, I think it's verse 16, Jesus said, "I will send another comforter, the Holy Spirit, to be with you." And he used the word parakletos. "I will send another comforter, another like me." John 14, I think it's 16, correct me if I'm wrong. "I will send another," which is the word heteros, "another." That means like me. This is the same as me. Like me. "I will send another paraclete." Os. The Holy Spirit. Jesus uses that word for the Holy Spirit. The same word as the consolation of Israel. Jesus is the consolation, the counselor. It's kind of a legal term. He's the consoler. He is the one who will step in defense of us. He will bring God's word, God's final say into this situation. He is the paraclesis. I have seen the paraclesis, this paraclete. I've seen now the one who's going to bring God's verdict into our life here in Israel. That's what he said. That's what Simeon said. "I have seen, you have sent the one bringing God's verdict to us." And Jesus said, "I'm leaving and I'm going to send another one of those like me." And he was with you and now he'll be in you. Now he'll be in you. See, the pneuma says that the Holy Spirit was a wind or a breath blowing around him, outside of him, leading him in. And Jesus said, "Yep, he was, but now he's coming in you. And he's just like me. He's just like me, of the very same nature. He will be in you." If you're here today and Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you have Him in you. Jesus lives in you. The consolation of Israel and light to the Gentiles lives in you. The verdict from God, the final say from God, lives in you. And He moves you. Just like He moved Simeon that day. The parents. Verse 33, Luke chapter 2, verse 33. "And his father and his mother," the parents, "marveled at what was said about him." Wow. Is this our son? Is this our child? The consolation of Israel, really? Glory to Israel and light of revelation to the Gentiles. And as Simeon's holding him, the parents are marveling at what's being said about him. "Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, the child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that's opposed, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And a sword will pass through your own soul.'" Interesting way this conversation takes place. As he looks at them and he blesses the parents. And picture this, Simeon standing there. He blesses the parents, "Oh, bless these two." And then he speaks to Mary. "This child will be opposed and will reveal hearts." This child, the consolation of Israel, Mary. Your heart will be pierced, Mary. And Joseph, feeling like a third wheel? Wait a minute. I ask myself, was there some prophetic blank in this conversation? Because after this, we have nothing of Joseph. Was there a prophetic just blank in this conversation telling us just that? He blessed the parents but spoke to Mary, maybe telling us something. It's appointed by God. This child is appointed by God's word. Appointed. God's word. God spoke as it appointed this child for the fall and rising of many. Many would be humbled and many would be raised up. This child was appointed to be a sign. A sign that would be opposed and reveal many hearts. And he still does. I've said from the beginning of this pandemic that the fear will reveal hearts. And it has. And it is. A little bit of opposition, a little bit of fear, a little bit of pushback reveals who you really are. Reveals hearts. Fear always does. Opposition always does. It always brings out who we really are, and it has. I've said it over and over. There's one good thing that's going to come out of this. It's going to reveal who people really, really are. And it's right here in the scriptures. He will be a sign opposed that will reveal the hearts of many. So many people say, I'm not afraid. I'm not listening to you, man. I'm watching you. I don't know about you, but my parents always taught me actions speak louder than words. Have you ever heard that? I heard it. My parents used to say that to me all the time. Oh, no, I didn't. Actions speak louder than words. No, really, I didn't. Actions speak louder than words, and your actions are telling me what your heart really is about. It's in the scriptures. This man, Jesus, will be opposed and will reveal the hearts of many. When there's a little bit of opposition to the church, whether it's a virus or a law or a lockdown, we find out where hearts are really at. And we can praise God for that. We were all in a party in the name of Christianity and Jesus up until this thing. It was just all fun and all games for many of us. But not so much anymore. This is a season of longing. This is a season of waiting for the consolation. It's a season where so many have looked back and said, oh, man, if I could have Christmas we had 2 years ago. Just give me a week of 2019. It's revealed the hearts, man. It's revealed the hearts of who we really are that say we follow Jesus. And it's designed that way. This was a glorious day. This was a glorious, glorious day in their season of longing and oppression and murder. This was a glorious day, so much so, from what Tanner read to us just a little bit ago, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers This is a day that we're going to be delivered from our enemies and shown the mercy that's been promised since Abraham. We, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, can serve him without fear. Fear. This child is coming. This is a glorious day in a season of longing, a season where they are shriveled like wineskin in the smoke. They can feel their soul. And I'm going to say, it's still Jesus and the Word of God and the mercy of God is still our joy in this, our season of longing. Every bit of joy that Simeon felt can be our joy because we have the Word of God, because we have the Paraclesis in us. Think about it. Jesus was born, grew up, although opposed, the whole time he navigated through every day of his life up to his cross and his resurrection to the throne on high. He navigated it. Nothing ever veered him off path. Simeon's longing was fulfilled. God's word and appointments never failed. They always plotted the faithful course to God. And God's chesed, God's loving kindness prevailed and still does. Mary sang, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. Behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy," listen, "his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation to generation to generation. His mercy is for those who fear him." For those who hope in his word, "I long for your comfort, God. I hope in your word." His mercy is there. And this day, this Christmas, and I'm going to say because of the virus and because of social injustice and because of every other crazy thing going out in our hearts are going, because of that longing, we can have a joy built in that maybe we've never experienced before if our focus goes back to there. Instead of the shopping frenzy that we usually find ourselves in, instead of the hubbub of family coming, what do I do? Build this, shape that. I need a new room put on the side. Well, whatever it is. Maybe this longing is going to pull us back to the Paraclete. It's going to pull us back to the Word. It's going to give us a joy that Simeon felt. God is surely faithful to and through His Word, as he's always been in a season of longing. In particular, to the devout, like Simeon, to the God-fearing, to the few that recognize and celebrate him in his word. And maybe we do feel a little bit different this Christmas. Maybe this will be a Christmas like no other. But I say maybe that's okay. Hearts have been revealed. And if you're like me, you've prayed, you've been praying year after year, Lord, the meaning of Christmas is Jesus Christ, our Savior. Will you help us get back to that? Church budgets and schedules and programs and houses and meals and everything and shopping and Amazon and Black Friday and everything has taken over and captured Christmas. Maybe this is the way back. Maybe this is the way back. Maybe this season of longing is our answer to the prayers of years of watching the glitter suffocate Christmas. Maybe it is different, but that's okay. There's joy in this longing for those whose heart is truly Jesus. And maybe, probably, most definitely, we will find our strength and hope in the Word of God. No question. No question. Our hearts and our souls will begin to shrivel at times. Absolutely. Absolutely, right? It's the Word of God. Word of God will be like plugging a Tesla into an electrical outlet and just recharging. That's the Word of God. The Holy Spirit's not going anywhere. He's just going to drink that word that you're drinking and you're feeding on. Oh, when will you comfort me? My hope is in your word. He's just going to drink that in and you're just going to quicken. You're going to find that joy, that strength, your hope. It's in the word. Maybe we do find in this troubling time the true hope, the true consolation. Simeon was holding in his hands that day the living word. The living word. And we hold the written word. And we have not forsaken it. We cling to it. Because that's where God's promises and appointments are. Right there. Right there. We will find Jesus and the verdict of God there. And nothing will ever deter it. That is our path and our guide and the light of the Gentiles. That is our hope and our comfort and our strength. Close with this verse. Jesus was circumcised, purified. He was redeemed as the firstborn, which goes all the way back to the Passover. Goes all the way back to the Passover. When they came out of the Passover, when Israel came out, God said, when you go into the land, you must redeem the firstborn of animals and of children. If you don't buy back the animal, if you don't redeem the animal, go to the temple and pay for that back, you must break its neck. But of a child, you must pay, you must redeem. And so that's what was happening to Jesus. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And when in time to come your son asks you, what does this mean? You say to him, By a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a mark on your hand and frontlets in your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. Jesus was there that day, being redeemed. She was being purified. He was being redeemed to remember the strong hand of the Lord that brought us out of slavery and set us free. And we can find joy in the strong hand of the Lord this Christmas. Although we're in Simeon's Rome, we are there. And we rejoice in our season of longing, we rejoice in the strong hand of the Lord that set us free from the slavery of sin, free from the slavery and oppression of government and anything else that wants to get in our way. By the word of God, we will win this battle. He won't be stopped. He won't be stopped. And we hold in our hand the strong hand of the Lord, just as Simeon held that child in his hand to remember the strong hand of God who will save us from our enemies. The consolation of Israel, God wins. Because of this child, we win. If you can't find joy in that, I don't know what you're thinking. I'm going to thank God for the longing in our hearts this Christmas. I'm going to thank Him for that little ambient stress going on in my soul. Like, and for the joy of the strong hand of the Lord that was born this Christmas day, brought us out and set us free. All because Jesus. Lord, this is a tall request because we are all feeling a bit of the longing and stress. We are all feeling it in one way or another. Lord, how we wish we couldn't just throw a knockout party dinner, hug and love, and say, finally it's over, Lord. We long for each other's comfort and love. We long for those hugs. We long for the peace. Your strong hand has delivered us. Your mercy has saved us. And your word is our strength and our guide. So, Lord, I pray for joy. I pray for joy. Where it seems rare or hard to come by, Lord, fill us with a joy that we have never had before. I pray. Thank you for answering our prayers. Thank you for calling us back to the true Christmas. Lord, may we sense that joy in Jesus' strong, mighty name. Amen.